I want you to cast your minds back to how you first learnt how to pray. When did you first learn how to pray? I remember my mum coming in and praying with us at bedtime. So every bedtime she would come in and she would kneel and she would pray and she would recite these prayers that I can't remember now, but obviously it somewhat helped in terms of what I do now. There was times when we came down and mum would have the kitchen table, she'd have a Bible and her journal and a cup of tea and she'd be journaling and spending time with God. And then when I was about 18, a friend of mine said, do you want to learn how to pray? And we got together and a few others and we started to learn how to pray and what it meant. I had really good models of this is how you should pray. But in Jesus' time, from the reading that we've just heard, they had terrible models of prayer. The people, that's why Jesus speaks into this situation. So first of all, he has a crack at the Jewish models of prayer. And he starts off, as he's talking about the Jewish models of prayer, he says, and when you pray, do not be like them, because they're hypocritical. They're hypocrites. And why the reason they were hypocritical is because they said, you should pray more. But instead of teaching their people how to pray, they would do a bit of showboating. They go, look how good we are at prayer. And they would go into a long list of completely ridiculous things that if we saw it in this day and age, we would be like, that's a pantomime. What on earth is going on? It was completely unfitting with what we would consider to be reverent of God. They had this broken model of how to pray. And so the people were completely disempowered by this. They would see their religious leaders praying and think, that's not congruent with what my soul cries for. But to know God, you can't avoid prayer. To know God requires prayer. So it's fairly important that we get this right. And it was fairly important for the audience of Jesus' day, as he spoke and as he taught, that they get it right. So he encourages them. He says, get away from it all. Get away from everyone. Go into a private place, a prayer closet, if you will. Go to a private place, because there God will meet with you, because you are your most genuine. You're not trying to be something in front of others. But then Jesus isn't finished. He goes, it's not just the Jews that have a problem, it's all the pagans. And as he speaks to this pagan religion, we would understand this as something in our culture that kind of is sort of vaguely known. So perhaps for us it might be language about the universe or language about crystals or those sort of things. Something that you might not do, but you'd be aware of and go, oh, I know that's a thing some people do. So Jesus has a go at them. And in verse 7 he says, and when you pray, don't be like the babbling pagans, the pagans who babble. Now Jesus was referring to some Greco-Roman cults that were kind of a thing in that day and age. And they had this, their mentality was, the more outrageous we can pray, the more we will sway God's attention to our needs. That's how they went about things. But Jesus was clear. Prayer is not about impressing other people, and it's certainly not about impressing God. Then Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. And he offers a prayer to the church that we have valued for centuries, called the Lord's Prayer. And the prayer that we will pray later on in this service as we share communion is based on the prayer and those words that Jesus offered. We've changed it and adapted and morphed it so it fits and makes sense to where we are at. But the heart of this prayer is still true. And then he rolls out of that and he dares to say some horrific words. You ready for this? When you fast. When. That's the assumption that it's going to happen, right? Like, it's not a, if you get around to fasting, or if you're exploring the idea of fasting, these would be helpful things. He says, when you fast. And right here we go, oh, it's a classic situation of where we skirt over scripture because it's difficult and uncomfortable. Jesus didn't say when, did he? No, I don't know what he said. Something about fasting. Let's move on to the prayer stuff. Can handle the prayer stuff. The fasting, that's kind of demanding and difficult. But Jesus wants us to see it. He wants us to grasp that fasting is a deepening and intensifying of your prayer life. They are connected. Fasting is not divorced from prayer. It is connected to prayer. Fasting is how we take the other elements of our lives and make them prayerful. from our physical being and our appetites and our addictions, to our social context and how all of that works, to our source of energy, to our time management. And fasting, what's more, was a regular part of his audience's life. So the audience he spoke to, it was a regular part of their life. There were two main Jewish fasts that were adhered to every year. There was Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, and you won't be tested on remembering the names of these, so you can relax. And that those two fasts, they would fast from sundown to night the next day, a total of 25 hours. And there would be certain rules that meant whether it was a fast or not. So you had to adhere to these certain rules. So the first one is quite obvious. There was no eating or drinking. So you couldn't drink anything or eat anything for these 25 hours. The second was no washing of the body. So if Hamish were here right now, he'd be like, best news ever. The next one, no wearing of leather shoes. And then you couldn't use colognes, perfumes, or fragrance oils. So at this stage, all the women, you've just opted out, right? Like, no, not for me, thanks. And the last one is no sex. And so all the blokes have just opted out of that one. Yeah, oh, no. Then there were four minor fasts that had to hold the same rules. Four minor fasts, which were 18-hour fasts. They were from dawn, from sun up to sundown. And then there were eight additional fasts, the most confronting being Shavuot Tat, which was where from 6 to 8 weeks you would fast based around the idea of repentance. And those who were most devout would go that entire time, with the exception of the Sabbaths, without eating food. Just get your mind around that for a second. 8 weeks, you're allowed to eat on one day of the week, and that's it. And the whole fast is about saying how sorry you are. That's tough work, right? That was for the most devout. But Jesus says, when you fast, he's like, don't stop fasting. When you do these things, in the early church, they carried on this idea of fasting. The early church fasted every single Wednesday. On Wednesdays, they would not eat and they would not drink in remembrance of Jesus' betrayal. And on the Friday, they would fast the entire day in remembrance of Jesus' crucifixion. And that practice went on for centuries. Funnily enough, if you track the spiritual discipline of fasting over the last 2,000 years, something really interesting happens. It goes from a high intensity when there was lots of persecution in the church. And as the persecution diminished and lifestyles got easier, people's reliance on fasting and the spiritual discipline of fasting decreased to the point where the church would rather ignore those words, when you fast. If you want to see a practice of fasting still alive and vibrant in our world today, then just go to the developing nation or go to the underground church, and you will see fasting not as an optional extra, but as a survival strategy. So Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. So he's talking to the general public at this stage. He's not addressing the Pharisees. He's saying, when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees. When you fast, don't look like you're really sad and you've given up so much. For they disfigure their faces, which kind of makes me have a bit of a chuckle. It's been a tough week fasting. I don't know how the face goes, but anyway. Do they disfigure their faces to show others they fasting? And truly, I tell you, they've already got their full reward. So the spiritual leaders who are using fasting to elevate their social status, that's as good as it's going to get for them. That's the entirety of their reward, that others would look at them and go, wow, you're amazing. Then Jesus says, but when you fast, listen to this, because we heard it before, but now with this new information, we read this differently. When you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is revolutionary, what Jesus is saying. Because you remember the rules about fasting, right? No eating or drinking. No washing your body, no colognes, perfumes, or oils. And Jesus says, put oil on your head and wash your face. And no one will know you're fasting except God, the only one that really matters. Those rules the Jews had and that held dear were about denying a worldly reliance. See, food and drink is obvious, but leather shoes were about using the fruits of the livestock that they had. Washing was about focusing on, or the refusal to wash was about focusing on internal cleanliness rather than external. And then fragrance, oils, and sex were like grouped in that pleasurable activities category. But Jesus disregards this long-held religion, the tradition, this teaching from the law. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Because he wants to shift their thinking about what fasting has been. You see, for fasting, what fasting has been to them is a festival. It's what you did because it's what the festival told you to do. It was a socially acceptable practice. It was a religious obligation. It was something they'd always done, and it was the upholding of a sacred tradition. And Jesus wants to reestablish its rightful place in the life of a believer, that fasting is a practice of worship. Fasting is an avenue into realizing more of the love of God. And you realize how much you love food as you do it, if you were to fast food. And fasting doesn't need to be limited to that. And we'll move on to that in just a few moments. So Jesus says, so when you fast, it's this biblical imperative. It's not a suggestion, it's a requirement. 56 times in the scripture, 56 individual times, fasting is talked about how it's helped the people of God become who God has called them to be. It's the essence or part of what it means to live a full, spiritual, thriving life. And there are a multitude of ways for us to think about fasting. And so here's some just to try on. But I want to say that first up, it's more than just a time management tool. Some people, when they enter into fasting, go, I'm going to fast this meal. And so instead of eating, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray. That is a really good thing. But it's far greater and deeper than that, our understanding of what fasting is. See, secondly, fasting creates an absence that God fills. A man called Elmer Towns, who is a prolific author and a pastor, wrote a book on fasting. And as the book was getting edited and published and so forth, he was in the midst of a 40-day fast when his publisher called, and his publisher asked him the question, what is the greatest thing you've got out of a fast? And so he looked through his journal. He says, I'll call you back. He looks through his journal over the last 40 days, of what significant things have happened to him in these 40 days. And there weren't any outstanding wow moments. Then he realized, he called his publisher back. He said, the greatest thing that I've gotten is to know God better. See, fasting is actually about our worship and our intimacy with God and getting to know God better. So then thirdly, fasting fine-tunes your spiritual experience, your spiritual awareness. So a couple of weeks back, in readiness for this week, I decided to fast for 48 hours. And I spent 48 hours fasting, and in that time I'm praying and I'm seeking God and I'm expectant that something unbelievable is going to take place. And you know what happened? Nothing. So disappointed. I was like, man, I ended up kind of hungry. And it didn't feel like I'd put in the hours. It didn't feel like I was like some spiritual titan that I was expecting. Anyway, the Wednesday morning, I dropped the kids at school and Zari's just started music lessons with a band. And so we drop her off early. So I pull into the school car park. She jumps out and I make sure she's all good. And I turn around and as I'm driving out of the school driveway, I feel this really strong nudge to stop the car and look over my shoulder. So I stop the car and I look in the rear vision mirror, look over my shoulder, and there's no one, nothing. It's just me. That happens a bit. That's just me. So I drive down to the lower Gold Coast Highway, and I always turn left. Always turn left because Haim and I were going to go down to Burley Pavilion, where the rope, the shells and the rocks and stuff are. And so I'm like, I'll turn left. No, I'll turn right. I don't know why. And as I'm turning right, I'm like, why am I turning right? This is ridiculous. And that brings you onto the highway, and the highway was just traffic, toe to toe. And so I'm like, now I've got to go all the way up to like where 7-Eleven is and chuck a U-E and come all the way back. And the traffic was crawling. And I said to Haim, I literally said, worst decision ever, isn't it? So we drive all the way up in this traffic. chuck a U-turn, traffic all the way back, get back, and we pull up to the lights just down here. So not the first lights, but the lights in the center of Burley. Pull up those lights, and we're about 12 cars deep, and I'm sitting there, and I get the strongest impression ever that says, look left. And I look left, and you know what I saw? I saw Zari standing by the side of the road, to the point that I went, oh no, I'm seeing things because I haven't eaten for a couple of days. I'm like, that's Zari. And so there was no other cars like to my left. And so I pulled the UE and I pulled straight in. I jumped out. I'm like, what happened? What happened? Like, what are you doing here? Like, I dropped you at school. And she says, I turned up to the thing and I got the dates wrong. And we didn't have junior band that particular day. And so I thought, I'll go find Dad. She goes, I came out and I saw your car just leaving the thing. I thought, that's okay. I know roughly where you're going. I'll walk over the road. So she crosses the road. I'm nowhere to be seen. And she says, and I'm just hoping with all my heart that he's stuck in traffic. That's exactly what happened. And I'm like, oh, maybe fasting's not such a bad thing. After all, fasting fine-tunes our spiritual awareness, and Zari was very thankful for the love of God that day. And then fourthly, fasting increases our physical hunger and it translates into a spiritual hunger. In chapter 4 of Matthew, so two chapters before this reading that we're in today, Jesus goes out into the desert to fast for 40 days and 40 nights and has an incredible spiritual encounter while he's there. And in fact, it starts off telling us about this encounter with the greatest understatement in all of Scripture. Here it is. I'll just read it for you. Chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, here it is, he was hungry. Like, are you kidding me? He was starving. He was famished, hangry, perhaps. All of them would suffice. And the tempter, which is the devil, came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, what Satan was saying is, use your spiritual power, your immense spiritual power, to satisfy your physical needs. And Jesus responds. He says, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus speaks to Satan and said, food is not the only way to be sustained, because the voice of God can sustain us well beyond food. How can we know that if we've never fasted? How can we know that? You see, Satan wants our hunger to be satisfied by anything else other than God. And Satan will try and steal that from you. And then finally, fasting is obeying God. Jesus said, when you fast, it's an expectation that we fast. There was a man by the name of August Jensen. He was 84 years old. His wife had passed away. He was a frequent regular church attender, loved Jesus, but everybody had sort of discounted Gus because of his age and he wouldn't do much. But one day the pastor went to meet with Gus in his home and got chatting and realized that Gus was this spiritual titan. Gus spent 2 hours every day in prayer seeking God. He then went for a 6K walk, and in that time would pray and ask for God's guidance and wisdom and input for his life and for the life of others. And then recently he'd been praying for a local young kid who he got to know the name of. His name is Anthony, and he was praying that Anthony would come to faith. And so as he tells this to the pastor asks, how long have you been fasting for? He says, I've been fasting for 40 days. I just have one meal a day in the evening. I've been fasting that for Anthony's salvation. And the pastor says, how much longer are you going to fast? And Gus says, as long as it takes. Day 51, Anthony gave his life to Christ. Gus knew Jesus' words, go and make disciples. He saw Anthony. He said, I'm going to go make myself a disciple. So he partners in obedience with the Holy Spirit and radical things shift. Imagine what will happen in our, as a, an entire church, we start taking this seriously and we go, I'm going to fast something this week. I'm going to show God how hungry I am for him and how desiring I am to be obedient in this practice. Things can shift when we fast that cannot be shifted any other way. So Jesus says, when you fast, and my question is, well, what will you fast this week? What will you fast? And what do you hope to get out of it? You see, a couple of weeks ago, I asked Fiona Hume, I said, I just feel led to ask you to put together a devotion or something for us to have this coming week as we fast. And she called me up a couple of days later. She said, God has spoken. I haven't stopped writing. I'm going to give it to you. Here it is. And she goes, you can do with it what you will. I said, I'm not going to change a single word of it. I'm going to print it as it is. She goes, oh, you will. I haven't. It's exactly what came from when Fiona said, God, what do you want to say to us, this church? On the front page, the only thing I did add was these two questions or these two spaces. I will fast and then fill in what that looks like for you this week. Because what do you hope to get out of it? You're not limiting God, but you're because, but you're offering yourself some focus into that and some encouragement for that when it does get tough, you can go back and say, no, I committed before God that I would fast this and I hope to get this out of it. Here's the worst news of Father's Day. I'm going to fast food for the week. I'm going to eat as much fast food as I can the entire week. I'm going to fast food this week. If I'm slightly on edge next Sunday morning, you'll know why, right? You'll know why. Please forgive me in advance. I hope I'm not. I will be extremely spiritual and all the rest of that stuff. It's this interesting thing, isn't it, in the church? We go, we can't talk about fasting. We can't talk about these things because they should be private. We can talk about these things. We should talk about these things, the display of which isn't for the benefit of anybody else or the approval or the admiration of anybody else. It is a practice of worship and obedience to Jesus. So what will you fast? And for some of you, it might not be food. Or you might say, I'll fast a meal a day. Or I'll fast treats. Or I'll fast two meals. For some of you, it might be alcohol. Or sugar. Or screen time. Or non-essential phone apps. Or other habits that you do. You're like, I need to, if I limit that, my heart will be free to move toward God. It might be a TV streaming series. It might be something that you love watching on TV. It might be something else entirely. But be wise. Do not do something that damages you, that hurts you. If you need some doctor's advice or wisdom on this, don't go behind your doctor's back and get sick. Please do not do that. Be smart, be wise, look after yourselves. But what will you fast? Because Jesus says, when you fast, then we need to go, yeah, okay, God, I'm going to fast this week. You might be at the point of like, a week, it's too much. But I could fast for a day. We'll start with that day and see what God does. Because God has more in store for us as a church, but he wants to know we're hungry enough for it. He wants to know that we're desperate enough and that we're obedient. And I want us to be that church. So let's pray because we're going to need God's help. Let's pray. Lord, your words as you spoke them must have been so challenging as you call people away from all the things that give their fasting security into this brave new world of just encountering you. It's a world that we love, we are part of. We stand on the cusp of, and you invite us deeper. And so speak to each of us now. What is it you want us to fast? What do you want that to look like in our lives so that as a church, as we encourage each other and we inform each other and we champion and cheer each other on, we might become more of the church that you call us to be, Lord. And Lord, for those who are feeling completely intimidated by a message like this, may the gentleness of your spirit introduce them into this practice in a way that only you can, in a portion that only matters to you. Lord, may this be a turning point for our church, for us as your followers and lovers of you. We pray you would just use us in these ways. In your name. Amen. We're going to sing another song and then move into some communion time. You may have been sitting here thinking, oh, there's somebody who comes who I'd love to let know. We'll put this on our website, this message on our website, as soon as absolutely possible. So you can find it there and you can pass it on to somebody else should you have a burden in your heart for that somebody else to hear this, both within our church or anywhere in the world.